This afternoon, brethren, I want to cover a topic that really hits home for all of us. I'll begin by asking this question. Have you ever been hungry? Have you ever been thirsty? I think I've got you all covered on that one, because we all get hungry and we all get thirsty. But have you ever been really hungry and really thirsty living in this country that we are so blessed to live in? And I would venture to say, no, you've never been that way. You've always had something when you're hungry. It may not have been everything you wanted, but you had something to snack on, something to drink. Because this is the only country that I know of where the sign shows, when you go to a restaurant, all you can eat. If you go overseas in some of these other countries, it's all you can do just to find a McDonald's to eat American food in foreign countries, because they just don't have what we are so blessed to have. And it's kind of sad, because today we hear that America has a serious problem, that there are millions of children in the United States that go to bed hungry. And I say that's really kind of sad, because here we ship food to everyone around the world and take care of everyone else's problem. When you tell me you've still got a problem like that in our country, it tells us that something's not right. We are now beginning to feel the sting of the sins of Israel beginning to come upon us, and we're going to see more and more of that, I'm sure, in the process of time. But when it comes to being hungry and thirsty, the Bible has a lot to say about this topic, and this is what we're going to talk about today. We're going to ask this question. This is the title: What It Means to Hunger and Thirst for God's Righteousness. What it means to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness. Now, why do I say that? Because I believe we're not hungering and thirsting enough for God's righteousness. I think we're in the delinquent form as members of the Church of God, the body of Christ, and we're not seeking God's righteousness to the degree that we are commanded in the Scripture to do. Oh, we want to, but we just don't. And the reason we don't is because we're being deflected with so many interfering things that keep us from really seeking God and His righteousness as outlined in the Scripture. We are told in Psalm 23, the famous 23rd Psalm, that in verse 3, that He leads me. He leads me where? It says, in the paths of righteousness. God is in the business of leading us into the paths of His righteousness, because our righteousness is like filthy rags. What we go about thinking we are so good in so many things that we do is really a mix, because all of us are victims of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We do some good things, really good things. The whole world does some real good things. But we all do some very evil things as well. We're all victimized. That's why the Bible says in the book of Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're not what we would like to believe we are. And the only way we can ever become free from this dilemma that we find ourselves in is by hearing the voice of God and seeking His righteousness as outlined in the Scriptures, in the New Testament that outlines the life of Christ in the Gospels and gives us the answer to the new covenant that you and I have been called to as members of the Church of God. Jesus gave a marvelous addition to the laws and commands that we're aware of, and we strive to do our best to follow those commands in the Scripture. We believe in the Ten Commandments. We believe in those things, but yet we know we cannot keep the Ten Commandments. There's no way that we can, as of ourselves, do that. We have to seek the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ to be able to be made wholesome and clean before the Father of all spirits, our Heavenly Father. And so Jesus gives us some very important instruction. He says, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. And He explains how that is. How do you love one another? He says, as I have loved you. He is the role model that you and I have to focus on in order to be able to understand that commandment, the new commandment that he gave us, that we should love one another as Jesus has loved us. We know that the Father and the one who became the Son, we know they deeply loved one another. They constantly relied on one another, and they are very devoted to one another. And God likewise wants to share that love with all of us. It says in John 3:16, we're familiar with that. That's an old Protestant term. We use it, but it's not Protestant. It's in the Word of God. So let's don't put Protestant on it. Let's put the Word of God on it. He says he so loved the world, the cosmos, the creation, and we're part of that creation, that he gave his only begotten Son. So it was God's intent, as we brought to you the compact sermon last week, the importance of what God is doing is to save the creation and to save mankind from destruction and death. And it took the Son of God to come to this earth, to become one like us, to become made like unto a sinful individual, but without sin, and then to lay down his life so that by his sacrifice for all the creation and for all of us, that we might have a Savior that would give us a opportunity to seek and hunger for the righteousness of God and become holy like he is holy. Because obviously we're not holy right now. We're far from it. I wish we were all holy, but that's only a wish. You have to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, according to the scripture in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and 13. But it says, as you do that, you have to recognize that it is God who works in and through you to accomplish his will and his good pleasure. That we cannot do that on our own. It is God who has started it. It is God who is doing it. It is God who will finish it when it's all said and done. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness? Well, we have an insight on that when Jesus began to talk to his disciples. He took them to a very important place where he could talk with them, and it says in the book of Matthew, chapters 5, 6, and 7, is where we find the so-called Sermon on the Mount. And actually, the Sermon on the Mount is not just a bunch of sweet attitudes or beatitudes, as sometimes it is referred to. It is actually instruction. Instruction that was given so that we might know how to live like Jesus Christ lived, how he loved, and how we are to love. And he goes through this here in very explicit terminology. If you've never read the Beatitudes in specific terms, 5, 6, and 7, you need to do that for your own Bible study sometime. You'll be shocked at what you see in there that you might have missed. But it says in verse 1, seeing the multitudes, it says, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he took the opportunity to start teaching them how to love as God loves. Because again, if you know God, it says God is love. And God wants to share that love with us so that we will be in complete harmony with him and with one another. This is critical for all of us. And so he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying in verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, verse 6 gives us a very important insight. It says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. That's very important because I believe what he's trying to share with us is the fact that you and I, as human beings made in his image, male and female, we don't really seek the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is to be holy like God is holy. Now, we all want to be that way. My point being is that we don't take the time to do it as we should. Now, we are told in Isaiah 58 and verse 1 that we are to cry aloud and spare not and show my people their sins. This, I believe, is one of the areas that we are falling short and are guilty of sin, in the fact that we are not seeking God in his righteousness in Christ Jesus as much as we should. This is not casting stones at it. We're all guilty of this. There's nobody who is exempt. This is something we all have to do. This is what is outlined for us and the commission that is given to us by Christ here, that we are blessed when we do what? When we seek and thirst after righteousness, God's righteousness. And then he goes on to say, for they shall be filled. You and I need this instruction. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God so that we have this relationship with God and the holiness that he represents. You and I have nothing that we of and by ourselves can offer God except to come to him in his love for us as he teaches us how to love him in return. And that is, if you love me, keep my commandments. And he's not just talking about Old Testament laws and things that are mentioned there. Those things are written for our learning, Romans 15 and verse 4. And we are told that by learning those things, we learn to avoid some of the pitfalls that physical Israel didn't avoid. They fell short. And we recognize it's a warning to our physical descendants of the house of Israel today, our brothers and sisters that are in the world that are not yet called but are of the house of Israel and are going to reap what's going to happen according to the prophecies because they are not listening to what God told them to do, to don't fall into that trap. And he outlines that in 1 Corinthians 10, talking about the history of Old Testament Israel. But we are told in the New Testament, the church, which Jesus said, I will build, and we are part of that church body. That's what we are called to. That's why we're here today, to be reminded of these critical components that make up human life that we all experience. You know, 100 years from now, nobody will know who and what we are. If time were to go on and God did not bring the kingdom of God to this earth, we're only alive now by the grace of God, and we need to redeem the time for the days are evil, to make the most of it, to be like our God and our Creator, and then to treat one another. It says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. But not our version of love, but the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Spirit of God. We got a lot of work to do. It's something we have to constantly work at because we're being inundated by the world. The world is just hammering us day in and day out. And I cry for some of the young generation that is growing up totally void of the history of what has happened to this world, what people have lived and died, giving their lives so that people can be alive today to experience the gift of life. We have a tremendous calling, brethren, and it is one we should thank God for each and every day. But people don't realize how serious this is from God's point of view that he's sharing with us. For example, people will do strange things if they are hungry enough. Have you ever stopped to think about that? People, if you could not eat for a while, guess what? That thing in your body called the stomach would start sending you certain signals that you would not like. It would start grinding and putting a tremendous pain upon you. And so people, to alleviate that pain, they do what? Some steal to get food to eat, to alleviate that pain, to take care of the needs of their family. Now, they know they shouldn't steal. But they will do it if they're hungry enough and thirsty enough. They will do that. And we hear things like that every day in the news where somebody gets caught doing what? Pilfering, stealing something, for this reason, that reason. Usually it's because, again, as one man I heard a story years ago, it was sad, he went to jail for stealing a pig. They sent him to jail for stealing a pig. And here they let murderers get away today, killing other human beings, and they let him out on good behavior. But the poor guy stealing a pig trying to feed his family, he stays in jail because he did such a terrible thing. Oh, I tell you, everything is upside down, dear brethren. But this thing of eating is very important. For example, in the military, and this is not just our military, it's all the militaries of the world. What do they teach in survival courses for their soldiers? They're taught to eat bugs in an emergency, worms, all kinds of plants, things that you and I would never eat under normal circumstances. But you see, in military situations, that's not normal. It can be very life-threatening. And when you can't get access to food, what do? You got to eat to survive. And so they learn these things just on a physical level. People who are stranded in areas that are trying to survive have even been recorded as turning to cannibalism. We hear about that every so often, and in fact, even your Bible tells you of some of the terrible things that human beings, when driven, do things such as that. It's found in 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 24 through 29. 2 Kings chapter 6, 24 through 29. I'm not going to go there, but it shows desperate circumstances cause people to do desperate things. As revolting as it is, hungry, thirsty, people will do strange things. But how much do we do for seeking the righteousness of God? Do we hunger and thirst for that? Would we do whatever's necessary to hunger and thirst for the righteousness of God, to be holy like God is holy? He commands us to be. Book of Leviticus talks about that. Be you holy as I am holy. Ultimately, our goal is to be holy like God and like Jesus Christ. And we are called in this process the holy brethren, because the Spirit of God has been given to us, and we are in the process of becoming holy sons and daughters of God. And that's the only way we'll ever become part of the kingdom of God. So in Matthew 5, 6, where it reminds us, it's teaching us about faith and how we approach God by beginning to be poor in spirit. We come to somewhere in the process of our life, we begin to mourn over our condition, seeing what we actually are in, and that humbles us, and we become meek, and we talk to God and tell him how much we need the saving grace that only he can provide. Many people today have a backward approach to finding happiness and peace of mind. Years ago, there was a song entitled Happiness Is, and it was referred to as happiness is different things to different people. That's what happiness is. And for the most part, humanly speaking, that's true. But what God is telling us is that most people today, to try to find happiness, are not hungering and thirsting for God. This is a warning to us now in the Church of God. Why? Because what they want is they want happiness and they want the blessings of God to make them happy in the flesh. God is calling us to be happy in the Spirit. This is where the peace of mind that passes all understanding in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 through 17, 1 John 2 verse 17, 15 through 17, we're told the following. We're told to love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. We're to watch out for the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, which is not of the Father. But that's what's being bombarded upon us each and every day. We live in a world that's pleasure mania, workaholics, seeking wealth, worrying about the stock market. But are people pursuing the real riches, the things that are spoken of in the scripture that come only from God? And the answer is, not unless you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. The pursuits that people are involved in today, and it can creep into the church of God. This is a warning that God talks to us about, because we live in this world, and this world is banging on the door of our minds constantly. And if we're not aware of it, then we can be deceived by it, and we can be led astray. These pursuits that humans, not being called at this time, they missed the target, and they ultimately failed the test of finding what is it that you really value in this life that you've been given? What is it that you value most about the life that you have been given by God? We should be able to answer that. But most of the time, we don't even think about it. Now, we value our mates. We value our family. We value a lot of things. But we're told by Jesus that if you want to be my disciple, you can't love mother or father, brothers or sisters, family, even your own life. You can't put any of that before the Son of God, because he's the most important thing to be valued by all of us. But we don't think about it like that. He wants us to love our families. He wants us to love one another, but everything less by comparison. The ultimate love is to be directed to the Most High God, our Father in heaven, and the Son of God, who gave his life for us so that we might have life and enjoy our families, our loved ones, and all the things that we are so blessed to have. And are we blessed, brethren? Blessed to receive the birthright promises that God promised to Old Testament Israel, that have come down into our day and age, and we are reaping the benefits of that, because look what would have happened if you were born in the Middle Ages. You're living in the primo time of life. You have the best of everything, living like no other generations have ever lived in human history. We are living in the most blessed nation on the earth. They tell us this all the time. And we should be thanking God for it, who gives us these marvelous blessings to enjoy. But God wants us to understand that a blessing on those who are hungering and thirsting for righteousness only comes to become a reality, and it is an effort in which we have to seek that which is the right core, central core of living our life. And that is what we value most. People value a lot of things, gold, silver, you name it. They fill in the missing blank. You and I are called to value the Son of God, who gave his life for us so that you and I might have life through him and have an opportunity for the kingdom of God. Without Jesus Christ, as he put it this way, and all of this is part and parcel of how he referred to things. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And then he tells us, apart from me, if you try to accomplish your purpose in life, apart from me, he says, it won't work. Apart from me, for you can do nothing. The flesh does not have the ability to accomplish what God wants. It takes God to do this in and through us. This is why we're called now. This is why, even as a young person, you're being exposed to these things, to give you information that's going to come to help you through the process of living life. Whether you're young, whether you're old, makes no difference. When you're called of God, you're being given access to something that is a true treasure. You're being given the opportunity to discover where real happiness and the blessing of life comes from, and it comes only from God's righteousness. Otherwise, all the rest of us, all we have to look at, if we leave that equation out of the picture, what do we have? Well, we all have some moments of good times, wonderful times, And then all of a sudden, bam, the bottom falls out. Why is that? Because we're all victimized and live in a world that is a mixture of good and evil. We're all eating every day from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We have to be eating from the tree of life, and the tree of life is represented in Jesus Christ. So where does Jesus Christ tell us how to do this? He's got to be our mentor. He's got to be the one that teaches us. Everybody has a mentor of some form. If they have something, if you want to be a tennis pro, you got to go to the people to teach you. If you want to be a certain type of mechanic, scientist, whatever it is, you look to certain ones to teach you certain things so that you can develop your talents and abilities. Well, Jesus is telling us that to be truly blessed, to really have that peace and thing that you value most, is when you discover your relationship with God and you seek by hungering and thirsting for it. Not in a casual way, but when you read like what people go through when they are really hungry and really starving, they have not had food for a number of days, haven't had anything to drink. What do they do? Well, when you give them some water, have you ever noticed these pictures when you've seen someone who's gone without water for a long time, maybe out in the desert? What do they do? They're guzzling down this water. You have to say, slow down, slow down. Because you can't make it, you can't do it that way. You have to have it bit by bit. It's a process. But if you haven't had it, then you are missing the intense desire that God is telling us. He wants us to have an intense desire to be holy like he is. Well, we obviously realize we're not holy like he is, but he wants us to be that way. And he will help us to be that way if we follow his instruction. Now, this is what he teaches us. In the Psalms, we have Psalm 42, verse 1. It says, as the deer pants for water, it's thirsty for water, so pants my soul for you, O God, David is talking. That's in Psalm 42, verse 1. In Psalm 63, verse 1, he says, O God, early will I seek thee. He says, my soul thirsts for you, my flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land. You see, he realizes that life means nothing unless you live it for the reason it was given to you, and that is to glorify God in your everyday existence, to think about God, to thank him for everything, to constantly, not walking around as some kind of a false religious thing, but in your mind, you're constantly thanking God for every wonderful little blessing that he gives to you. And he does give us blessings galore because he is a loving father, a God who loves us, and a God who does not want us to stay in an unsaved condition. And the reason we're unsaved is because we're all victimized by sin. Isaiah 66, verse 1 tells us that the reason our relationship has been damaged is because sin separates us from God, puts up a block, a wall, a firewall, and we can't get through. So God gets through. God comes through. We don't deserve it, but God comes because of his love, and he does what? He comes in Psalm 107, verse 9. He satisfies the longing soul. He begins to give us answers to the questions of life, who we are, why we are, why we're on this earth, why we exist. Where is it going to go? It is God's plan as revealed in the pages of the Bible. But because mankind will not listen to the word of God at this time, most people have not a clue. They're just busy struggling from one generation to the next generation, making the same dumb, stupid mistakes that the past generation has made. Maybe dress it up a little differently, put different clothes on, different hairstyles, different ways of saying it, but it's the same old carnal human nature that resists the word of God and wants its way as opposed to the way of God. You know, God gives us a very important understanding in a story called The Prodigal Son. We won't go through it all, but the prodigal son and the prodigal daughter, that's all of us. We're all prodigals. We've all been blessed, just like he was blessed. And he says, give me my inheritance, and he took off. He wanted to live a little. And what ended up happening was that he ended up blowing everything. That's found in Luke 15, verses 14 and 17. He blew his resources, his inheritance, living riotously. But he then ran into a problem. What was his problem? What brought him, or as we say, caused him to heal and take notice that something was wrong? He got hungry. Physically. We're not talking spiritually, but he got hungry physically, and he says, this isn't working out like I thought it was. And that's what happens too often to all of our efforts in life. Doesn't work out quite like we thought it was going to work out. And so he has to start working with pigs. Yuck. If you've been around pigs, you know that the aroma is not a good one. And then he is so hungry, he says, I think those corn husks look pretty good. Now, who in the world wants to eat corn husks? You like corn on the cob, but you don't want to eat the husk. But he was getting desperate. Then it finally dawns on him. He says, man alive, what in the world have I done? Back there with Dad, I had everything under the sun. I could eat and drink and be merry and had a lot of wonderful blessings from Dad. But boy, here I am in this miserable condition. What am I going to do? In other words, he finally comes to grips with himself and he realizes that he's got to make some changes. He's been stirred in his heart now to realize something, just like we are stirred in our hearts when God begins to call us. And we realize that we have to be poor in spirit. Our spirit is broken. His spirit was broken. And we had to realize again, like many times problems create, we begin to mourn. And he began to mourn how he was having a difficult time. And then he realized the only way to answer this whole equation, he would have to go back to his father, which is another way of saying the only way we learn is by going back to God and acknowledging, Father, I've blown it. I really messed up. I thought I had the answers to these things. I really don't. I don't know how to come in and go out. I need your help. And then he yearns for his dad to take him back. And here is God, pictured by the Father, who sees the Son way off, and he comes running, and he says, fantastic. He who was dead is now alive. Bring him back here. Let's celebrate. God is so happy, it says, that when a person comes to themselves and they've repented by the grace of God who brings us to repentance, and then we are baptized, it says, the angels in heaven rejoice over one sinner that repents, that comes to the awareness of exactly what's needed. And what is needed is that we have to yearn for God to be like his character is. The character of Jesus was the character of love, manifested by the Father. Jesus said to Philip, he says, if you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father. Why are you asking this question? The way I have conducted myself, the way I have spoken, the way I have treated you, that's why he said, I have loved you, and he wants us to do what? He wants us to love one another as I have loved you. Now, where do we find all that? Well, it's found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7. This is the new commandment that God has given to us. Remember, you have 10 commandments. We're familiar with that. We know statutes, judgments, and other things that are mentioned in the scripture. What did Jesus mean when he says, a new commandment I give you? Which, in other words, is in one sense not a new one, but yet it is new in the way it is being presented under a new covenant in the New Testament. And he brings it out in such a way to show us that this is what we got to be doing to demonstrate the love that Jesus demonstrated when he walked this earth, to follow the pattern. And so you go through this and you find out you are the lights of the world. A city can't be hid on a hill, cannot be hid. And don't put a bushel basket over, let your light shine. In other words, let God work in and through you to accomplish the purpose for which he gave you the gift of life. But you see, most people have never stopped to read what God has told us, that in John 6, verse 27, we are not to labor for the meat that perishes. That's what everybody else is doing. This is what he tells us. He says the Gentiles are chasing after all these things. This is why people are crashing our borders in the southern part of the United States. They want the goodies, the blessings that God has poured out upon his people, Israel. But it's not going to last. Can't last because, again, we realize we're being overrun and those blessings are being taken away. So you and I are told if we're not to labor for the meat that perishes, what are we to labor for? Matthew 6:33, you're familiar with it. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, his character, his way of doing things. This is where we struggle in this life because we don't always do these things. This is why Isaiah tells us in the 58th chapter, verse 1, cry aloud and show my people their sins. It doesn't say beat them over the head. It doesn't say treat them and say, oh, shame on you. It's just saying, look, show them where they're delinquent so they can change with the help of the Spirit of God. And that's exactly what God is doing. He's showing us that you and I, as individuals, in this end time, are being inundated by so many different elements that we know and want to be a part of the kingdom of God, but we are lukewarm, brethren. We don't fast, we don't pray, we don't do the things we used to do with fervency, even when we were ignorant of what we were doing back in those days. We had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. The zeal has gone down because other things have eaten up that zeal. These are things we have to stop and look at carefully because the scripture tells us in Revelation 2 and 3, hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And we're in that end time period where we can see these things happening. We can see that people today are more self-oriented than godly-oriented. That's why he said in 2 Timothy 3, verse 4, they have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They're not talking about the power of God that changes a person. And yet the book of John tells us that when we receive the Spirit of God, it is the Spirit of power to overcome. To overcome what? The weaknesses of our flesh that pull us down constantly. And we're all guilty of that. But God does not hold that against us. He just says, I just don't want you to bury these talents I've given you. So I've given you these examples, and I'm showing you these things from the scripture. What God wants us to do is to come to him, hungering and thirsting for his righteousness, which gives purpose, direction, and meaning to our lives. This is why people today are busted on drugs and alcoholism and all the other problems they struggle with. They're trying to plug the dike. The dike is breaking. It's their life is falling apart, and they don't understand who and what they are and why they walk on the earth. The heavens belong to God. The earth he's given to the children of men. But we're not satisfied with that. We want to put things on Mars now. What's on Mars waiting for us? Nothing. What is here is here. And everything we have here is what they have to take with them to even survive the short time that they're there. So they've got it all backwards. So God is telling us that we need to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness because that's what's going to make us happy. That's what's going to give us peace. And because we seek that and seek it through Jesus Christ, we are now going to start eating from the tree of life, which Jesus represents. And this is the new covenant that is given to us that has better promises, all the wonderful things that deal with the future. The old covenant was dealing with physical promises, physical blessings, but here we have now this marvelous, marvelous new understanding. Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile, the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Something has been revealed to us as our life has developed in the church of God, from faith unto faith, or as it is written, that the just shall live by faith. That's Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, that without faith it is impossible to please God. This whole thing is contingent upon faith. Do we believe what God says, or do we want to believe what others say? Everything else that we value in life, think about this very carefully, and we value all these things, and it's not necessarily wrong to value your mate, your life, and all these other things that God has so graciously blessed us with. But he says, when you don't put me first and put me where I belong, then all these other things that you value become idols of your heart, and that causes alienation between you and the Creator. And unless that is acknowledged and repented of, and you hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, putting him back where he belongs on that high and mighty throne that he sits upon in the heavens, when you walk under that umbrella, then you will begin to see what the power of God's Spirit is as pictured in the so-called Beatitudes, which are nothing more than how we are to live our lives now in the calling of God. This is where nourishment comes from. In Romans chapter 6, notice Romans chapter 6 and verse 13. It says that you and I are commanded neither yield your members, that means your human life, as instrument of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, that you may, that those that are alive from the dead, because we've been brought forth through baptism, and we are now alive in Christ, and your members are instruments of righteousness unto God. Then we're told not to let sin have dominion over us. So it gives us a course of action, tells us how to function. Now, giving you some quick review on this point, here we have something we need to take into consideration. And that is this. Romans 14, verse 17 reminds us that the kingdom of God is not eat and drink. People get all messed up coming up with doctrines and ideas. You should do this, you should do that. And God is saying, look, the kingdom of God is above and beyond all these things that people get embroiled in. So don't even allow yourself to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Join me there if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And let's take a look at verse 33. Paul gives us this admonition. He says, be not deceived. The very fact that he says, be not deceived, implies that we can be deceived. How? Through evil communications corrupt good manners. What he's saying, in other words, is that conduct is important. And the type of conduct we are supposed to demonstrate is a conduct that glorifies God and reveals that we are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. You and I are being admonished, watch your behavior, your conduct, and your speech. What you say, what you do, does it reflect Jesus Christ? You know, the scripture tells us that it is a refining process that we're going through. When you read, like in the book of Malachi, it talks about how this refining process goes on and that God is purifying us like gold and silver. Well, you may have heard the story about how silver is determined to be purified. It has to go into heat, intense heat, to burn off the dross, the impurities that are in the silver. And once, if you let it go too long, the silver is ruined. But you have to watch it very carefully at this very intense heat until all the dross is gone. And a person says, well, how would you know by watching it? What do you look for? Says, it is perfect when you can see your reflection in the silver. That's what God is looking for. He's looking to see if Jesus Christ is being perfected in all of our lives. He's looking to see, is that being reflected? Do we reflect Jesus Christ by what we say, by what we do, how we treat each other? And he goes back again, emphasizing, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. And that is the love of God shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, because you and I were not born with that kind of love. This is the godly love that only God can administer by Christ living in us. And when he does, then he says, you will love one another as I have loved you. And aren't we glad that God sent his son, that he loves us? Every one of us in this room, there's not one thing wrong with that word love. In fact, we love it. We want to be loved. All of us do. The frustration is everybody's looking for love in the wrong places, and it's breaking their heart and tearing their lives apart. The only way you're going to find the true love is when you find God in Jesus Christ as outlined by Christ himself. Not how you think about it or I think about it or others think about it, because there's all kinds of ideas floating around today. But the Bible gives us the basics of what we need to know about this subject. And it commands us to walk humbly with God concerning these very important attributes. Do we reflect the Son of God as he really is? Well, if we do, what is the sign that's going to be manifest? We're going to be like Jesus, who is what? He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And as candidates for the kingdom of God, all of us want God's love. All of us want to be in the kingdom of God. And he says, you were called to learn how to serve one another. First, to serve God, and then to serve one another. Because when the kingdom of God comes to this earth and becomes a reality, people are going to need a lot of help. They're going to be served by those who will understand that their mission was to be prepared for the great job of service in the kingdom of God. God has called us to be servants, but he's called us to be his sons and daughters in a very warm and personable way. And he tells us very plainly that he's creating a new man, a new woman that is made after the image of God. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. And that you put on the new man, the new woman, which after God, in other words, patterned after God, is created in righteousness and true holiness. This is what God is working in our lives to produce. And therefore, what are we supposed to do? Wherefore, put away lying, speak every man, every woman truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. So here you see a very important scripture. It gives us again an understanding of what 1 Peter chapter 2 verse 24 also reveals. Join me in 1 Peter chapter 2 First Peter chapter 2 and verse 24. It says, who in his own self, his own body, he bare our sins in his own body on that tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, God's righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. This healing process is by the hand of God. It cannot be brought about by the hand of human beings. This is one of the most marvelous and wonderful stories of Scripture. It's been said that you change the hunger, you change the man. Control the hunger, and you control the man. Our hungers have to be controlled because we've been hungering for the wrong things as human beings. All of us are guilty of that. And in this end time, it's going to get even worse. Everyone is hungry and thirsty for something. What is that something? Have you ever asked yourself that? What is the something you really have? You found what you've been looking for? The answer is, if you found the Son of God, you have found the answer to life. And the only way that any of us will ever find true success is to remember what is written in Galatians chapter 5. We are struggling with the works of the flesh as opposed to the works of the Spirit. Hebrews 11:6, I already mentioned that without faith, it's absolutely necessary or we can't please God. I think all of us, if our hearts are right and we're trying to do the right thing, want to please God. But it means we have to trust Him, we have to follow His instruction. And that brings us to something that we need to look at in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 17. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. He talks about a group of people, as he talked to the group back then when that church actually existed, but the spiritual elements of this church still exist down through time, and here it is now full-blown in our lifetime. It's the church of Laodicea. And he says he knows, verse 15, our works, what we're all about. And he says that you are lukewarm. You're kind of indecisive. You're kind of with it, but you're kind of not with it at the same time. He said, I wish you were kind of one way or the other, but you're in this kind of quasi state of in between. You're kind of with it sometimes, and other times you demonstrate you're more lukewarm than you are really with it. But verse 17, he says, because you say, so this is, I've said in the past, this is the only group that are cited out as talking back to God, giving their rationale, their excuse for what they are. And they believe, according to this, that they are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. There's no need to really change their modus operandi. They're still just doing what they've always done, kept the Sabbath, the holy days, the things of God, and everything is fine. But what could be lacking? We're not hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. Why is that? Because he says, in conclusion here, he says, you don't seem to understand. You don't know that you are wretched, you are miserable, poor, blind. There are things you don't see about this, your condition, and you're naked. Now, the Bible uses that term naked in a very interesting way, because the first time it's introduced is in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve. They were in their basically in their birthday suit, so to speak. And there was nothing in the beginning, but after they took of the knowledge of the tree, and it says they both knew what? They knew that they were naked, and they went and hid themselves, covered themselves with fig leaves, and then God had to later come and cover them with animal skins, showing that it would take God to cover for the sin of mankind. Because when a person exposes nakedness, it means you're showing off your sin. And that's exactly what mankind is doing today. They're trying to show off as much of their sin as they can. And you notice that when you see the way people today carry on and the type of clothes people wear today, which are very suggestive, keeping people always mindful of the flesh when we should be thinking of the spirit. So here we have God's admonition. I counsel you, I'm going to give you some suggestion here, he says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. There's a need to purify this gold. Your character is likened unto gold or silver. And in this case, he says, it's going to have to go through certain things that you may be rich, and white raiment that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness, lack of spiritual enthusiasm, your lack of hungering and thirsting for the kingdom of God, he says that this lack, that you might anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And then he tells you something very important. We don't like correction. None of us do. When parents have to correct their children, why do they do that? Because they hate their children? No. They love their children, but they have to correct their children to teach them certain values. I'm sorry, son. I'm sorry, daughter. You can't do it this way. Now, they may listen. They may not listen. They're individuals. They make choices. We all do. But here's the point that God is trying to do. The parents are doing it out of love. At least they should be doing it out of love. Unfortunately, a lot of parents have not done it out of love for their children. And there's been abuse and terrible things that have happened in the life of many people. We know that because people are not perfect and they don't walk in the ways of God. They lean to their own understanding. But here he says, as many as I love, God loves these people who are called Laodiceans. And he says, but I see that they're in a very dangerous state of affairs that need help. They can't see themselves as they really are because they haven't been hungering and thirsting for my instruction. And that is found in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, where it is given to you in the form of a new commandment that you should love one another as I have loved you. When you read that and embrace that, you begin to understand the sense of the new covenant and why Jesus said, he lays down his life for the sins of mankind, for all of us, so that we can walk in newness of life. Behold, he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. In other words, get busy and do what you should be doing. Start hungering and thirsting for the righteousness of God. You may think you have done so. I think we all need to talk to God an awful lot more about this very subject. It doesn't answer, I haven't tried to answer every aspect of it, but I do know that the church of God today is weak. It's not with the same zeal and the fire and the timber that it once had. That was back in a time when we did it and we had a zeal, but it was not according to knowledge. Now we've got the knowledge, but we're lacking the zeal, because Satan has undermined the confidence and the faith of many of God's people. He's taken it away from, robbing them of the Spirit of God, which can help us to do what? He says, I stand at the door and I knock. He's knocking at the door of our minds. If any man, any woman hear my voice, open the door, open your mind to this. I will come into him, will sup with him, and he with me. In other words, make you understand these things. And to him that overcomes will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. There you have it, folks. God says he wants us to understand that the condition we find ourselves in is that we're hungry, We're thirsty, but we have just enough to make us feel content, and we're not starving enough for the real things that count. Asking God to help us draw closer to Him so that we may be accounted worthy to escape the terrible things that are yet to happen in the prophecies of the Word of God. We have not been appointed unto wrath, the Bible says, but to salvation in Christ. But the world, who doesn't recognize that, they're headed for the wrath of God. So we need to pray and ask for God to reach the hearts of people while there is still time. Don't let the devil make you look into the rearview mirror. Keep going back. Keep pushing forward, dear brethren. This is critical for all of us. The happiness, the joy that we all hunger and thirst for in life, it can be found only in God's own Son. We hear about that, but it somehow eludes us to a degree because we haven't hungered enough. We haven't been thirsty enough. Please think about that, because I believe this is one of the great areas that we are all struggling with, and we need God's help to be the overcomers He's called us to be.